I'd like to introduce our associate pastor, Brian Fox.
All right. It's good to see you here this morning. Was it nice to have a different announcer? I mean, does that help periodically to have a different voice, a prettier face, someone easier to look at? That. Well, thank you. I figured there would be a big applause, but I guess there was some uncertainty there. So that, thanks. I'll take that as a compliment. There are a couple of things that we want to do this morning in the way of honoring some folks and recognizing them. And the first one has to do with graduation. For those of you that are members, you're used to in the spring as our high school folks graduate, we kind of do something to honor them. But, you know, college graduation doesn't always fall into that same nice, neat thing. So we do have one of our young ladies. We've celebrated high school graduation with her a few years ago because she's been in this church since she was a wee little one. But now we're going to celebrate that college graduation. So I'm going to let you see a few pictures there while she comes forward. There we go. Great stuff. Well, for those of you that are guests or don't know, this is Ashley Petty. Again, she has been a part of this church since elementary years and or toward the end of that, I guess. Yeah, 10. So we've watched her grow and meet milestones in her life, but this is a new one. So she graduated. It was Friday or yesterday? Friday, right? Yeah, Friday from Sam Houston State University with a Bachelor of Science in Victim Studies, which is a part of the criminal justice program. So we just wanted to make you aware of that. Again, let you know that. So I believe she's registered with Target and some different places. No. So that's great. Let me just pray with you. If you want to extend your hand, we just want to bless and honor Ashley and what God's done in this. So, Father, we thank you for Ashley, for her, just her faithfulness in this church, for the way that she has served in so many different areas, and for what you're doing in her life even now. Father, would you continue to guide her and show her the things that you have for her in this new season. Father, for job opportunities and everything that goes with that, would you just bless her? And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. All right. Good stuff. Well, we have another group we need to recognize. Last week, we did a Vineyard 101, which is our membership class. So we want to recognize our new members. It was a small class, but a notable one in that sense. So I'm going to ask the Oversight Council to go ahead and make your way forward to greet our new members. Chris, if you'll make your way, you're already back in your seat. Make your way to the drum kit, if you would, so that we want to bring in new members with a bit of a flair. We like there to be a little extra that goes with it. So we need a drummer. Let him. Oh, there we go. A drummer with a drink. I don't know if the drink part is necessary, but anyway, go ahead. Are you ready? Are you in place? Oh, somebody. Somebody took the sticks. All right. I know. Phil is obviously very protective of his drumsticks. All right. So, as Chris gets in place and starts the drum roll. Yes. Let me bring up Stephen Holmes. And then I need to have these this couple join him, Frank Atwater and Christy Atwater. And you can go ahead and finish that with a big crash. That didn't, there we go, okay. Hey. All right. As I mentioned, the class was small, but this past Sunday as we met and talked about those things, but these guys, again, have already stepped in. All of them have already been a part of growth groups have begun serving in different ways in this church community. So you're going to be blessed by them. If you haven't gotten to know them, please extend yourself. Take some initiative and do that. And we look forward to the things God's going to do through them in this body. So let me pray. Father, we thank you for these folks that you have brought to be a part of our fellowship and our family. Father, we ask that you would stir up the gifts and talents that you've placed in them. We ask that their interaction in this church, Father, would be a place of blessing, would be a means of encouragement to all of us. Father, I pray that in their just in their interaction here, that it would be guided by you, that you would bring them in contact with people and even with service opportunities that really is an identification of your hand on them, and that we as a family will support and encourage them, will call out those things in them maybe they don't even see in themselves. And we thank you for every person that you bring here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Good stuff. Thank you, guys. All right. Well, we are continuing our Advent series, A Very Murray Christmas. And so in that vein, we have another Murray video clip for you. Here we go.
How's it going, boys? You're playing yesterday's tape.
Many of you probably recognize that clip from the Bill Murray movie Groundhog Day. And, you know, most of us have experienced a time in our life when the everyday monotony seemed overwhelming. We want to move on with our lives, but it just seems impossible. It's like the universe is conspiring against us, and we're stuck repeating the same mistakes and doing the same things over and over and over and over again. If that's how you're feeling, my advice to you this Advent season is going to be counterintuitive. My advice comes not from Bill Murray, but from Andrew Murray, an insightful South African devotionalist who lived at the turn of the last century, and he writes this: all the difficulties which are brought forward as keeping us back from full salvation have their cause in this one thing, the defective knowledge and practice of waiting on God. So my advice to you is that no matter what your circumstances, no matter how stuck you feel, my advice is to wait on God. We've talked about in this series, so if you're a guest, I'm going to quickly kind of run through some things to tie you into to what we've been talking about. But we've talked about previously in the series that the fullness of our life in Christ is found in waiting on God. We won't find the things that God wants for us by running ahead of Him. We won't find the best that He has for us by making our own way or choosing our own path. We will only find it waiting for Him. And I think one of the most difficult parts of that is in our culture, a culture driven by busyness, a culture driven by getting things done, waiting is not valued. Paul writes this in Romans chapter 8, though we have already tasted the first fruits of the Spirit, we're longing for the total redemption of our bodies that comes when our adoption as children of God is complete. Total redemption. The completeness of all the things that we've read about and that we've believed in from God. For we've been saved in this hope and for this future. But hope does not involve what we already have or see. For who goes around hoping for what he already has? But if we wait expectantly for things we've never seen, then we hope with true perseverance and eager anticipation. Waiting on God, you may have figured out, especially again if you've been here for the series, is what Advent is all about. The word Advent means to come towards, or it can be interpreted as coming or arrival. So the focus of this entire season that we call Christmas is the celebration of the birth of Christ in His first coming. But it's also, for us, the anticipation of the return of Christ, the King, in His second advent. One of the things that we see to be true throughout Scripture, and it's born true in my life, is that God's people have always struggled with God's timing and God's way of doing things. It never seems to come fast enough. And oftentimes it looks very different from what I pictured in my mind when I ask Him, right? God, I want you to provide financially. Okay, losing my job to get a better one wasn't really what I had in mind, right? But oftentimes God works in these mysterious ways that make no sense to us. Throughout the Old Testament, we see the prophets reminding the people that God has fulfilled His promises in the past, and He will continue to fulfill them if they will do two things: watch and wait. Isaiah is writing in a time that the people have become very impatient. They're tired of waiting on God. They've tried that, and they've decided they'd like to do something else. let's do something else. They're impatient. Isaiah 64, the prophet writes this. And he starts by speaking what the people want, which is for God to show up. And then he reminds them of what will be required for that to happen. He says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when the fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you." Sounds like the description of when he showed up on Mount Sinai, when the people were waiting and Moses went to get the commandments and God met him in that place. And then as they would go out from there, the people, the enemies of the Israelites, did tremble because they knew that there was something supernatural among this people and what was happening. It says, "For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down. And the mountains trembled before you. But since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him." The prophet speaking on behalf of God says, guys, remember, God did show up on Mount Sinai. He delivered the people. He showed up in such the awesome, undescribable ways that you were even scared. But so was everybody else around you. But you had to wait. Two things expressed in this text that I want you to see. First of all, God did things they didn't expect. And secondly, he did it for those who waited. You see, at Advent, God reveals himself mysteriously and unpredictably. I was hoping you would catch that quote. As we were... Ashley said she was going to find a nice picture. I guess there... Yeah, sorry to say, there weren't any available, obviously. Not surprising. I'm the guy who hides from the camera. But anyway, when we were reading, for those of you who are unaware, my son here on the front row just took a picture so that I assume for the next time there'll be one available. thanks, Joel. Appreciate that. When as a sermon writing team, we read Andrew Murray's Waiting on God a number of years ago, and we were talking about what it means to wait on God and looking at that in the context of Advent. This is one of those things I mentioned in sermon prep that Raymond thought was worthy, so I left it in for this time. But this is exactly what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 2. He refers back to, even quotes from Isaiah 64 in 1 Corinthians 2. He says, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began." Notice this, "None of the rulers of this age understood it." And you might ask, well, Paul, how do you know that? Well, if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it's written, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit." As Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, applies this passage from Isaiah, he's reminding his readers that those intelligent rulers, those rulers of the people who had all the information they should have needed to recognize Messiah when he showed up, missed it. Missed him. And why? Because he didn't look like what they were expecting. Their expectations didn't line up with God's plan. God's plan for an incarnational God embodied in this child, born of an unwed mother in the backwoods of Bethlehem. They were looking for a warrior with a plan to shed Roman blood, to go against their oppressors, because they were God's chosen nation. They were not expecting a prophet and a teacher who would shed his own blood. This is the way it's been throughout history. It's the way it's always been. God's interaction with mankind has always come in unexpected ways. And what we have to be careful of is we tend to only see that which we are looking for. The thing we're expecting, or the thing we were thinking of when we approach God with our predicament. It seems in my life, most of the time, God's solution to my problem does not look like what I was thinking when I ask Him for help. Some of the people in my life that have worked most powerfully were not the people that I thought when I prayed to God and said, I need help, would you provide? And I you know, gave Him clues. I already mentioned to Him how I thought He might go about bringing about what I needed. I'm sure none of you have ever done that, right? Like, God, I really need help with this, and I think this person would be a good person for you to bring alongside me. Why don't you go ahead and mention that to them? But oftentimes in my life, I find that God brings somebody along that I at least immediately kind of write off. Because I have no expectation of that person. His answer doesn't look anything like what I envisioned when I prayed. This fall, been given a position, a new position within the vineyard of becoming a partnership leader. As we went to the missions conference, I realized that my name had been attached to the coordinator of the Panama Partnership for Vineyard Churches. Now, I was interested. We talked about it, but I didn't know until I got the invitation that my name was the one that said Partnership Coordinator Brian Fox. I read it on the invitation and thought, oh, didn't know. It did. It came with a picture. And it was surprising. Again, because we had talked about it, but as Dan Kaler met with Michael Palandro, who's over that missions section, he included my name, and so Palandro was just like, hey, okay, and so he just kind of fills it in. Brian Fox, Panama Partnership Coordinator. Which was kind of neat. Again, I want to help the Kalers. I'm interested in missions. There's some neat parts about that. But then when I started thinking about recruiting churches and getting other people involved to go to Panama and be involved, I just became completely overwhelmed. At one point, I called the partnership director that we work with, Glenn Schroeder, thinking, God, I need some help here. This guy seems like someone who could help me. He started a partnership. We have a relationship. I called Glenn, and Glenn's response, kind of talking to him, went like this. You know, Brian, there's probably a lot of other people who would be better at helping you. But God, I thought we had this worked out. You know, I had a plan, God. Well, since that time, God has brought two people, neither of which I would have ever seen. One is a gentleman from Florida, a vineyard pastor, Ray Maldonado, who is also working as a partnership coordinator and developing the partnership in Cuba. He's going to serve as my coach. I'd met Ray once before, but didn't know him until the conference we went to. So that, I didn't see that one coming. And then I'm just talking about Panama a little bit, and somebody in our church, Bonnie Dobiash, comes to me and says, you know, I just really have a heart for Panama. I want to go there sometime. How about if I help you with that? Bonnie had never crossed my mind as somebody, though the gifts are there. She's an administrator. She knows the vineyard well. She knows other churches. I mean, all the parts are there, but again, I didn't see it because I wasn't looking until God said, okay, here, try this, and he just kind of plants her in front of me, speaking the very words of what I asked him to do. I'll help you with that. The message from Advent that we're going to focus on today is that Advent calls us to look for the unexpected. Typically, Raymond would, you know, preach the whole sermon, but with him being out somewhat unexpectedly with his back injury, it's going to take three of us to fill his shoes. So Carol Darden and Joel Looney will also be helping me here as we'll each take a point to this. But let's just start there with the first unexpected person that's introduced in the Advent story. In Luke chapter 1, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth in a town of Galilee to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Now Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, you've found favor with God." We're going to read later that Mary was obviously a servant of God, a believer, someone who wanted to see God's work done. This was quite unexpected, that the angel would show up and start talking to her. "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call his name Jesus. He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end." Which is all great stuff, things that you think somebody would be excited about hearing that announcement, but again, we continue to see the surprise on her part when she says, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" The angel answers, "The Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. So first of all, we see the unexpected announcement. Again, somebody who obviously loves God, wants what God wants, but is completely caught off guard by how he's fixing to work in her life. But then we see the unexpected form of the incarnation. Again, the people, in looking for Messiah, were looking for a warrior, a ruler, possibly even God to show up in some kind of full-grown form, just kind of, you know, coming down out of heaven, boom, I'm here, fire and smoke, like he'd done at Sinai. But a baby? And then there's the unexpected form of delivery. Because if he were to come in the form of a baby and the people were to see him grow and mature, you would at least think he would be coming from, again, the kings, royalty, the line of David. And yet, here he is coming through the form of a young, poor virgin. Not royalty, in fact, not even a respected family. But that's the way God does stuff. And if you're sitting here today thinking, "I have messed up my life so bad, God could never use me." God loves to do the unexpected. He loves to show up in those people and in those places where nobody else thought he would. Andrew Murray reminds us to expect the unexpected from God when he writes, "And when you're praying, let there be intervals of silence, reverent stillness of the soul in which you yield yourself to God, in case he may have other things he wishes to teach you or to work in you." Waiting on God means we hold loosely our own ideas of God and how he works. For much of my Christian life, my idea of God was distorted. I heard about a loving God, but I really saw him more like the disciplining parent. Yeah, the love's there, but for the most part, it's the parent who comes in discipline that always seems to be disappointed. And that was my view of God. And I had a Bible degree and had already started ministry before that distorted image began to be changed. And one of the things in my walk, regardless of what's going on in church or in my circumstances, the one thing that I really do have complete confidence in is my relationship with God now, the loving God who wants me and who pursues me more than I even want it for myself. But even after that image changed, my expectation of how God would work was still very narrow. Most often, when I would go to God, I would still have a very narrow view of how he would respond and act. And part of that is because I'm just not very good at waiting. In fact, I'm terrible at waiting. I even justify that the best way I pray is to walk, because I don't like sitting still. Again, and we all find our ways of interaction with God. But I'm at a place in my life right now where I am waiting. Partially because I've tried everything I could and nothing else worked. Which is kind of sad. I confess that as your pastor. But it's just where I'm at. And I'm waiting. Ephesians 1 is comforting to me. It reminds me when it says this: it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us. He had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose that he's working out in everything and in everyone. So now I want to bring up Carol Darden to talk about some of the other unexpected.
So I just want to continue with our Christmas story narrative. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. In her heart. Just one. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. So here we have the shepherds doing their normal, everyday, every night routine of life. And God interrupts their life. I'm sure that they had no plan to search for a baby that night, or any night for that matter. But God steps in with his plans, and their plans go by the wayside. But even as he interrupts them and completely changes their plans, he assures them. He encourages them. He dissuades their fear. And in fact, their terror is replaced with praise. Roy and I grew up in Midland, Texas. We went to school there. We got married there. We had our children there. In fact, my four kids were born in the same hospital I was born in. Our children got to spend time with both sets of their grandparents on a very regular basis. Our family was set. Life was good, and we had absolutely no reason to think we would ever leave Midland, Texas. We were comfortable with our lives, and we believed we would grow old there. But God interrupted our lives in a huge way. We worked in the oil and gas business, and we still do. And transfers were not uncommon, but I guess for some reason we thought they would not come to us. When the opportunity to transfer to Houston came, we turned it down. Why? Because I wasn't about to raise my kids in the big city. We were staying right where we were. Everything was fine. But God, he began to speak to Roy and I separately. And I remember one day we were driving in the car, and he turns to me and he goes, we're supposed to go. And I said, I know. At that point, we knew without a doubt that we were supposed to move. But I tell you, a move to Houston was never, ever in my plans. But we've been here since August of 1990. I guess I should have read Proverbs just a little bit closer. It says, we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. See, after God's intervention, the shepherds' lives were never the same. They go and they see that what God told them about was true. They tell everyone who will listen about the Savior and the Messiah and how God interrupted their lives to reveal himself to them. I'm sure it's a story they told for the rest of their lives. I mean, wouldn't you? After each God interruption in our own lives, we are never the same. He grows us and he molds us and he changes us to become more and more Christ-like as we respond to that call on our lives. It was no different for me. I don't have time today to tell you all the wonderful, good things that happened to our family once we moved. But I do know it was definitely part of God's plan. The personal and spiritual growth that I have encountered here has been tremendous. I would never, ever have chosen on my own to leave Midland. But God had to get my attention, and he did that by interrupting my everyday existence to get me to hear him. And once I heard him, I knew I had to follow. I can't imagine what my life would be like today, what my family would be like today if I had been stubborn and dug in my heels and refused God's interruption in my life. Because we do have that choice. He gives us those choices. But we followed. Andrew Murray describes it like this. The Father in heaven is so interested in his child. And he so longs to have his child's life at every step in the Father's hand and will and love that he is willing to keep his guidance entirely in God's hands. Think about that. The Creator, the God of the universe, longs to guide my life and yours too. See, waiting on God means allowing God to interrupt our plans and lives. I don't know about you, but I always seem to be taken by surprise when God interrupts. I need to be continually interrupted because I need his guidance in my life. At a time in my life when I was nearing the empty nest phase of my life, God placed a 5-year-old in my home to raise. She was there for 6 months. Now, I had my first 3 kids out of the house. The last one was in high school, and I was looking forward to that time of being free, right? But now, God, in his infinite wisdom, gave me a kindergartner. She turned my normal, everyday life upside down. Again, I was dealing with things that I thought were completely done in my life. Needing childcare, signing Tuesday folders, making sure homework's being done, not being able to find that one last shoe before we leave, and living with a precocious, sweet, hard-headed, loving, funny stinker of a 5-year-old. It was not what I expected at that point in my life. I had been there, and I had done that 4 times. But I wouldn't change it for anything. You see, God used that unexpected interruption to reveal more of his compassion to me. He showed me how everyone wasn't in the same boat, came from the same background, or was in the same phase of life, and that I needed to be much more aware of those differences and more accommodating of those people's situations. It completely changed the way I was doing women's ministry at the time, much for the better. And not only that, it completely changed how I related to all people. His interruptions are never without purpose. They're not just to show I'm in charge and you can't do what you want. His interruptions have a purpose. He always has a plan. You know, for the shepherds, he revealed his son, and in turn, they spread the news. They kept spreading the news, and many were amazed. For me, he revealed himself, and in turn, I grew deeper in my relationship with him and with others. I think we all pray to know God's will for our lives, and yet we're shocked when he steps in and changes the direction. Are we so arrogant to think at some point in our lives we have it all figured out? We should be asking him for interruptions. We should be asking him to reveal more to us, asking him to show us his ways. Just as the psalmist says, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. This is how we wait on God. Asking, seeking, and expecting. Expecting his personal interruptions in our plans and in our lives. Joel.
All right, I'm going to be talking about the gift to the Magi this morning. I'm going to let you know right now there's nothing about women's hair or golden watch chains in it because we read the Bible in this church. It's a literary reference. Just came up with that while I was sitting right over there by Brian Fox. That's not even in the manuscript. Most of us are kind of familiar with the story of the wise men. I'm going to go just probably to this last slide, Ashley, that's on here. Again, we have these strangers from the east coming and following this star. And they go to King Herod, and they say, hey, we're looking for this king so that we can worship him. So they'd heard the king. They went on their way, and the star they had seen when it had rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, in myrrh. So I want us to briefly just consider for a moment these events from Mary's perspective. Brian already touched on this a little bit, but we must think about Mary. Again, a lot of scholars are saying she's maybe 14, 15 years old at the time she gave birth to Jesus. And not only is she young, but she's poor and uneducated, at least certainly from our perspective. So it's true that she'd already seen some amazing things, right? Getting pregnant when she's a virgin, pretty unexpected. In addition to that, obviously the angelic visitation, pretty outside normal experience. But at the same time, like, she's giving birth in a stable, which is not cool, I wouldn't think. We're saying not sanitary, as Brian just mentioned. And on top of that, you know, he already talked about the fact that, again, having become pregnant when she was out of wedlock, probably just reputation and everything, again, it probably was looking like it was going to be a pretty difficult life for her. And in that, we have this working-class high school girl from some backwater rural town who's trying to figure out the whole motherhood thing, and now all of a sudden she's entertaining these foreign dignitaries and receiving these gifts, these royal gifts, right? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which were very expensive gifts, luxurious gifts, right? And back in that day, you didn't have foreign dignitaries traveling hundreds of miles to visit a high school freshman from Conroe, Texas, right? It's just not something that she had any right to expect. I work, some of you guys know, at a prison unit in Huntsville. Periodically, we have important people come to tour the facility. Last week, there was a delegation from Poland there. At the end of the day, I walked across the hall to one of the correctional officers that works with me, and I said, Miss Merchant, how come the delegation from Poland didn't come to talk to me? And of course she said, Looney, I don't know who told you that you were special, but they lied. I didn't think it was very nice of her to talk about my mom like that. Terry Looney is a fine woman, and she is not a liar. And I want that on record. Here's the message for us. This is one of my great weaknesses as a leader, a therapist, a disciple of Jesus, and just as a human being in general, in that there are a number of ways to find contentedness in life, and one of those ways is to lower your expectations. And I'm really, really good at that. I'm the consummate pragmatist. I make plans based upon a sober evaluation of the situation at hand. You know, I count the cost, as Jesus said I should when I'm building my tower. And at the end of it, I usually decide to build a smaller tower. I can pretty easily and comfortably settle into that Groundhog Day routine that we were talking about, with every day kind of being the same and nothing ever really changing, and just kind of settling into that. And maybe some of you guys can relate. But some other nobody from a backwater town said it like this. Without a sincere belief in God's infinite desire to bless his children, we live not great lives of radical expectancy in the kingdom, but instead small lives characterized primarily by managing disappointment. And that's my life more than I would like it to be. There is that sense that you just kind of manage disappointment. And the problem with lowering your expectations is that the kingdom vision of life is a big vision. And it's a constant and radical departure from the ordinary. We're talking about living a supernatural life, about looking for things that we aren't looking for. And this is the way that God operates, constantly exceeding our expectations. That's the kind of God that we serve, that all of a sudden there's a ring on the doorbell and there's the foreign dignitaries with the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's the kind of life that seems to be set out for us in the Gospels. Andrew Murray writes, "The wonder-doing God who can surpass all of our expectations must be the God of our confidence." And so God's vision for your life and for his church is so much greater than ours. You know, as Raymond always likes to say, you know, his plans for your life are better than your dreams for your life. And that's because waiting on God means daring to believe God wants to exceed our expectations. One of the blessings about being around this place is working with guys like Raymond and Brian, who, I'll be honest, expect a lot more from me than I expect from myself most days. I mean, it was Raymond who began insisting that I refer to myself as a pastor when I still just kind of wanted to be an intern, you know? I still struggle to see myself in that role, and I'm sure for good reason some of you are thinking. But some of you guys around here just have a big vision for things, and I like being around you because I'm still hoping more of it will rub off on me. Let us therefore, Andrew Murray says, cultivate the habit on waiting on God, not only for what we need, but for all his grace and power ready to do for us, which is generally a lot more than we expect. You know, personally, I really like to surprise people. I like to scare people, much to Chris Nelson's chagrin. This is probably one of the worst things about living with me. Jump out from behind corners and stuff. But I think God is kind of the same way. Like I think that when we look for the unexpected, there's a sense that behind every bush or around every corner, God's just waiting to kind of jump out at us. But unlike my, unlike the surprises that I give Chris, these are good surprises, right? with God's power working in us, God can do much, much more than anything we can ask or imagine. And he's just ready to take us by surprise, and it's a good surprise. you know, do we believe that God really wants nothing more than to bless his children? And on the one hand, you know, and I'm not trying to sell some sort of prosperity gospel where I'm talking about, you know, God's going to give you that, you know, the big house and the nice car and everything. You may get those things, or you may not. But God does want to bless your life. God loves you more than you can imagine. And it's best to be expecting the unexpected, that he is hiding behind every bush and around every corner. And like Brian talked about and like Carol talked about, it's not what you expect most of the time, but it's usually better. It's usually better. I mean, sometimes it does take a few years, you know, before you have the perspective to see it as better. But it's always better. Stand with me, if you will. And if the ministry team would go ahead and come down here. This morning, we're waiting for that delegation from heaven, right? That is here, and it is coming to meet you in this place, right? And God is here and present. The Spirit is present with his gifts, ministering in and through us. And so we want to pray with you this morning, and we want to wait in that eager expectation, even beyond what we would otherwise believe. And as I already confessed, guys, sometimes I struggle to believe for these things, right? Maybe I'll pray for a cold, but I won't pray for, you know, really serious illness or something, because I somehow can muster up enough faith for one but not the other, right? But we're all coming here this morning with a lot of different needs, right? I mean, for some of us, it is that healing of physical illness. For others, it's restoration of relationship. Again, during the holiday season, sometimes we feel the pain of broken relationships more acutely than ever before, or even simply just the lack of relationships. That loneliness sometimes hits us, and so we want to pray for restoration of that. For some of us, it's just that sense of emotional peace, right? Or that experience of true joy. Maybe it's been a long time for you in that. But to not just settle for the day-to-day Groundhog Day routine of another day with Sonny and Cher on the radio. And for some of us, it is that financial provision. We're in dire straits, either the loss of a job or maybe we're hit with major bills unexpectedly, medical bills or whatever else. And so we want to pray for you in that, knowing that God is the source of our provision. And certainly if you don't know Jesus, maybe this is the day where he's jumped out from around the corner. You sense his spirit stirring something within you. And come down, we want to pray for you about that. We want you to know this Jesus. So feel free to come down. We've got some folks here to pray with you and to wait with you this morning for God to reveal himself in maybe some unexpected ways, and to just pray that he would renew that sense of faith within you, that grand vision of the kingdom that is more than you could ever expect or imagine. Because he's here, he's present this morning, and he truly expects more from you than you expect from yourself, in a good way. So come on down and let's pray with you. I'm going to bless you. Feel free to come down as I'm praying, or at that point, feel free to go as you need to. So, Father, we just thank you so much that you love to give good gifts to your children, and that you care for us more than we could possibly care for ourselves. And so we come now and just pray that you would renew within us that expectation and a hunger for looking for the unlooked for things, for the things that we don't even expect, God. And we pray that this whole holiday season would be filled with that, God, just as the Advent is a revelation of your love and your appearing to the world as the salvation that we're all looking for, that we would see your salvation come to us moment to moment, day to day, as you reveal yourself constantly in life as we live it, God. And so, Father, bless us as we go. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.